Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's a lot of fun to be with you in studio and talking about our mutual salvation and the riches that we find here in the book of Galatians.
Yeah, amen. I very much enjoyed doing this, and we hope that it makes a contribution so some people are hearing this and getting grounded in the gospel and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins.
That's right, amen.
And the difference between law, works, and faith. Some of these themes from Galatians are very timely because somebody's always got another theory out there.
Yes.
That would go some other direction than what Paul's doing here in Galatians.
Amen. Yeah, there's various forms of law works, aren't there? And that, I think you've done a good job, Bob, at showing us that that's really the issue. It's not just circumcision and just Sabbath keeping as the Judaizers would have, but it's any form of law keeping.
Yeah, so, that was the one on the table for Paul, because they wanted to have Titus circumcised, and he refused.
Right.
Okay, and then he rebuked Peter on the issue of the table fellowship. This is in Galatians chapter 2, just to remind our listeners where we came through earlier.
Yeah.
And then he explains the blessing and the cursing and just this whole transfer from a really bad situation under law works into the blessed situation of having faith like Abraham, having received the Spirit, being sons and heirs, and being ones who say, Abba, Father, have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And so that's in the background. We should always be thinking about where we came.
Right.
I know it's taking us a while to get through all of this, but don't lose sight of where we came from back in chapters 1, 2, and 3.
Amen. Well, I know last time we'd left off here on verse 14.
Yes.
And I was going to read, I'll probably just begin in verse 13 for a little context here, and I'll go into verse 14. Paul had said, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now here's verse 14. He says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So, wow, that's pretty significant. Here Paul is saying, look, even though he came in weakness, these Galatians still received him. Mm-hmm. And this idea of receiving is a very important issue because that's what an apostle is supposed to be received as. He is a messenger and a spokesman for Christ.
Yeah, it goes back to some things that Christ said to his apostles, that if they receive you, they receive me.
Yes.
And so Paul is an apostle, albeit one born out of time.
Right.
And so receiving him and his gospel message is receiving Christ.
Amen. That's right.
You know, it says that right here. It says Christ Jesus himself.
Yeah, it's beautiful. You know, you had mentioned earlier, I'd asked you the Greek, and you affirm that the receive there was dekamai.
Yeah.
And that's significant because back in Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, just as you pointed out, whoever receives you, he's speaking to his apostles, receives dekamai me.
Yeah.
And therefore they receive the Father. Well, it's interesting, Bob, some years ago I was in a debate with a person, and it was informal, but we were debating something that the apostle Paul had said about morality and immorality. And this person said, well, I'm a red letter Christian, meaning that, look, I only affirm what Jesus Christ himself said. Well, this is a great way to refute that, this understanding that the spokesman for Christ, the apostles, are to be regarded as Christ himself because they have his authority.
That's a very good point. And we need to make that clear to our listeners that the apostles are appointed and sent. That's what that word for apostle means, sent one.
Amen.
Jesus was sent by the Father.
Right.
And as the Father sent me, so send I you. They are his spokesman.
Yes.
And they speak things that he had taught them that aren't in the Gospels, they're not in the red letters, but they're from Jesus.
Amen, that's right.
And he ordained that they be taught by his apostles.
Exactly. So if someone, for instance, Bob, would reject what Paul writes here in Galatians or in Romans or what John writes, for instance, in the book of Revelation, they're rejecting Christ himself.
Yeah, because he sent them and authorized them. But in that regard, we've talked about this before, I think just recently.
Yeah.
It's false for anybody after the apostles to claim that same status.
Yes, amen.
Okay, so you have Rome with popes that claim to be apostles.
That's right.
Okay, sitting in the seat of Peter.
Yes.
And they can. They don't always claim that that's what they're doing, but they can speak for God beyond Scripture.
Right, right.
And we have to reject that as false.
Yeah, amen. You know, a passage you had kind of pointed out to me once, the significance of it, was where Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the different resurrection appearances. Mm-hmm. And then he says, last of all, he appeared to me.
There's a construction in the Greek, then, last of all. So this is the last in a series.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, and then it does say in Jude that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints.
Exactly.
It's not saying the saints have part of the faith through the apostles, but a future succession of apostles will add to it ad infinitum.
Right.
So as long as history goes on, another pope comes along, and then once you open the door to that, well, then you also have other groups claiming, well, we've got our apostles speaking for God.
Right.
Yeah. And we reject all of it out of hand. If they're not ones who were with him from the beginning,
yes,
saw the resurrected Christ,
amen,
or Paul, who got up to speed.
Right. Exactly.
You know, who the resurrected Christ appeared to.
Right.
Then they're false. We don't listen to them.
Amen. That's great criteria. Yeah, so that's very important for the listener to remember that, look, we have apostolic authority, but that is done. It's off the scene of history. So anyone who claims to be an apostle or prophet now, they're a $3 bill. They're not genuine.
Now, if we look at our verse here, you do not despise or reject me. And literally, the word there is spit out.
Oh, right.
So you would just totally considered him abhorrent.
Right.
Like spitting out.
Yeah.
Okay. And the reason that could conceivably have happened was his physical condition.
Right.
But they didn't let that bother them. Now, if you think about him being an apostle and like Christ, there were plenty of things about Jesus Christ that offended the Jews.
Right. That's a great point.
That he was crucified, hung on a tree. That means he was cursed.
Right, right.
And they can't receive a cursed Christ.
Right.
No. The Bible says he bore the curse for us. Now, Sunday, by the way, that was a great sermon on the resurrection from an apologetic point of view, from a biblical point of view. Listeners, if you want to go to the Gospel of Grace Fellowship's website, this year, 2014, Easter was on April 20th.
Yeah.
And Eric preached a fantastic message about proof of the resurrection of Christ on the third day.
Yeah, amen. Thanks, Bob.
And so that was very good. So you were talking about dialogue with Trypho, Justin Martyr.
Right.
Martyr was refuting Trypho, who was carrying along this myth that the disciples stole the body.
Yeah, and it wasn't true.
And you gave some really good reasons why that couldn't possibly be the case, one of which was, why weren't they arrested as grave robbers?
Yeah, exactly. All the apostles end up dying, everyone except John. And Judas, of course, he committed suicide. He was never an official apostle. But the point is, all of them die except John, and they're martyred in various ways. But many of them, like, for instance, Peter and Paul in the 60s A.D., that was well beyond the 33-34 A.D., time frame where they would have been arrested for grave robbing. None of them were arrested for it, showing that they really never had a case.
It was not a legitimate claim.
Exactly.
So if you want to go listen to that, I'd recommend it. And maybe you have friends who think Christianity is just a blind faith religion that you can't believe the claims.
Right.
Go listen to Eric's sermon and you'll see that these claims are verified, believable, and therefore God's given proof to all men, yeah. and we're accountable to believe the gospel.
Amen. You know, Bob, you had mentioned a passage we're going to be sharing with the listener, and that's out of 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul's power was never in his persuasiveness of speech, so that the power was always going to be within the scriptures themselves. And that's what's so interesting, is the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people so that they're not believing some far-fetched, you know, unbelievable scenario, but what they're called to do is to believe the truth that's been rationally presented, and the Holy Spirit is the one who, in fact, gives them the ability to do that. That's why the Apostle Paul was listened to by the Galatians, because the Spirit was really at work.
Yeah, exactly. So we're not asking anybody to believe anything other than what is objectively true.
Amen. Yeah, it's very important. Yeah.
And if we don't believe it, it's because of a moral issue, not an intellectual one.
Right. I was indebted to you, Bob. Many years ago, you would come to an apologetic meeting, and I was in the midst of a seminary where they didn't believe in truth anymore. And every classroom began with saying, well, we don't really know if this happened. You can't really know the scriptures. And you came in and you gave John 12:48. This is that which will be your judge. The very words I've spoken will be your judge in the last day. And I remember you proclaiming that we have cold, sober truth. And that's what our faith rests upon.
It's well, if we're going to be judged in that regard, we better know that it's true.
Amen.
That's we can't right. just say, well, I was a postmodern. I didn't believe in absolute truth. It won't work on the day of judgment.
You know, you have a great analogy with that postmodern. It's a story about, remember Norm Geisler with his pistol?
Yeah, the guy says, I don't believe in guns.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, tell the listener how.
Well, a fellow asleep in his bed, and here comes a robber breaking through the window.
Yeah.
And the guy wakes up and has a gun under his pillow, and he grabs the gun, points it at the robber, and said, put your hands up, you can't rob me. And he says, well, I don't believe in guns. Geisler says, pull the trigger, they'll still work.
I love that. There's a lot of truth in that, that reality doesn't change because someone's belief or lack of belief. So, yeah, amen.
Yeah, and that's applicable to what we're saying here about the gospel.
Yeah,
okay.
Amen.
People don't believe in absolute truth. They don't think you can even know what's true or false in history.
Right.
Reality, they think, is a state of mind. Don't let that dissuade you. We're not here to give people what they want to hear or how they want to hear. We're here Amen. With sober truth of the gospel to proclaim. God uses it. Now, it's a lot better than the analogy of the robber getting shot, because it's
right.
not good for the robber.
Right, exactly. Okay? It's good news, right?
This is better.
Yeah, amen.
Because this shot to the heart is the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it'll convert you,
right?
If you believe, and you'll have eternal life, and forever and ever, you'll be with the Lord, rejoicing in eternal, wonderful blessings.
Yes, amen.
Okay, and you'll be glad that somebody had enough compassion right. to tell you the truth.
Amen. And that's what these Galatians must have felt regarding
yeah.
Paul.
Yeah, and so they received him.
Yeah,
and Dekomai, which means to welcome with open arms.
Right.
And they didn't mind that he was beat up and physically weak and had problems of one sort or another.
Right.
They received him as if he was a messenger of God, Christ Jesus himself. And it said in Matthew 10:40, I don't know, did you mention that one earlier?
Yeah, yeah, right.
Receive you, receive me.
Amen.
And so it's not what the messenger looks like. It's the message itself.
That's right, and you had a great cross-reference for that, I know, in the 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5.
Do you want to read that one?
Yeah.
Do you have it there?
Yeah, Paul says this. He says, my message and my preaching, he says, were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Wow, how significant is that here?
Yeah, amen.
It's not in the persuasiveness of words, or the wisdom of man, that's what the Corinthians were boasting in the Sophia.
Yeah, the Sophia.
Right.
And the Greek Sophia is certainly not the same as gospel truth.
Amen.
And they would mock gospel truth. But earlier we're talking about Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trifo.
Right.
Martyr was a philosopher before he's converted.
Right.
And wore his philosopher's robe, and then when people would come by and ask him what his belief was, he preached the gospel.
Okay. Yep.
And that's how he ended up striking up a conversation with his Trifo, which the conversation supposedly happened, according to Justin Martyr, in about 135 AD.
Okay.
He wrote it in 150.
Yeah.
But it was after this Bar Kochiba revolt, and the Jews were kicked out of Jerusalem.
Right.
So he was traveling along the road and ran across Justin, and that's where this all happened.
Sure, right.
And so when Paul says, my message was not in persuasive words of man's Sophia,
right,
it was in contrast to what the Greeks wanted to hear and how they wanted to hear it.
Amen.
They also valued rhetoric.
That's right.
So you better say it eloquently or they won't listen to you.
So, Bob, this is huge ramifications for the church. And I want the listener to think about this. Paul is saying that it wasn't the greatness of his speech or the power of his presentation that ended up convicting people and enabling them to believe in the gospel, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In other words, it was through the truth. So if we had a pastor who wasn't the greatest of speech, who maybe fumbled and bumbled, but he was able to present the gospel in its truth, and he got the correct meaning of the passage out and correct implications and applications, that does far more than some silver-tongued orator who never had the truth, who is giving his own message.
Oh, yeah.
And has nothing to do with the meaning of Scripture.
You mean, are you talking about Joel Osteen?
Well, he would come to mind. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Right.
He's very good. He fills the whole basketball stadium.
Right.
But he somehow forgot the gospel.
Amen. Exactly right.
He has the gospel of, you know, positive whatever. You know,
yeah.
He's sort of the modern-day Robert Schuller.
That's right.
Now, we're not saying these are mutually exclusive.
Right.
It's very much possible, like in the case of Apollos, that someone could be great at rhetoric and have the gospel right.
Right, right, exactly.
We're not ruling that out.
Yeah, that's right.
Whatever gifts we have, we should use them the best we can.
That's right.
For the point of gospel preaching.
Amen, that's right.
And not be dissuaded, whatever our gifts may be.
Right, right.
And if we have physical weaknesses, see, they would possibly have considered weakness asthenia. Mm-hmm. In fact, earlier, the same word for weakness, for sickness, asthenia.
Yeah.
Paul used it to describe the weak and beggarly stoichia.
Oh, fascinating. Wow.
And so they may have thought, well, Paul called a stoichia weak. Well, maybe he's weak. Maybe he's one of them.
Sure.
the difference was they were wicked beings.
Right.
Paul was a gospel preacher.
Amen. You know what's so beautiful about this, then, is it really changes. If we apply this correctly, it changes what our goal should be in ministry. The goal in ministry, if you're going to have a Bible study or if you're going to be a new pastor or whatever you're doing, the goal in ministry is to accurately interpret the scriptures and convey the meaning of the text. What did the author intend? Because the author was the one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Timothy 3. And then the next thing to do is to say, okay, what are the valid implications or applications that follow? That's the goal of the minister.
You got it exactly right. Here is hermeneutics in a nutshell.
Yeah.
First job, understand the author's meaning.
Amen.
The author, not the reader, determines the meaning.
Right, right.
The meaning doesn't change. The meaning is one.
Yes.
Implications and applications are many.
Yes.
But they must be logically and necessarily derived from the meaning.
Amen. That's right.
Just learn that and know that.
Yep.
And you have the groundwork for an effective ministry.
Amen. That's right.
And God will use it. As you said, Eric, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture.
Yes.
So we want a work of the Spirit. We should preach the Word of God because that is how the Holy Spirit comes to us.
Right. You've been doing a wonderful Sunday school the last 4 weeks.
It took me 4 weeks to get through that, but I...
Well, you had a lot of material.
I had 36 slides on my PowerPoint, but it was how to discern a true work of the Spirit.
Yes.
And this is what we were talking about. And this also helps us with means of grace.
Yes.
The apostles' teaching that we are devoted to is a means of grace.
Amen.
But it has to work on the sense that we're talking about here, which is understanding the meaning and then helping each other with the implications and applications in our discussion.
Right.
Now, I've seen pietist evangelicalism deal with this.
Yeah.
And they call this Bible intake.
Okay.
But see, that shows right there they're not thinking correctly.
Right.
Well, I got through so many. I have a Bible reading program, and I got through so many verses.
Right, right.
Okay, I'm not telling you you can't do that.
Right.
But do you ever get down to understanding the author's meaning?
That's the point. That's what changes us.
Yeah. And so I could say, well, I'm going to read so much, but how many times did each pericope sink in so that we understand the main point?
That's right.
You think you know that? Well, interestingly, it's all there in the text.
Right.
But we don't think right. When I was in Dr. Donald Versiput's class, and he was the best teacher I ever had in that regard.
Yeah.
I thought I really understood what I needed to. I've been teaching through the Bible, and I think so, doing so pretty well. Got in his class, he hands out the first section, and he says, you can use commentaries, but they may mislead you. Mm. What's the main point? Yeah. And he gave us a pericope.
Wow.
Which may be a paragraph, but it may not.
Right, and you have to decipher where
you have to understand where it is.
Yeah.
This is the section that tells a story, or whatever. This was in Luke.
Right.
And, well, I was looking for some secret, and I was just looking in the Greek, and it was all good, but I got into the forest and couldn't see the trees.
Sure, sure.
And I got it wrong.
Wow.
The first one,
yeah.
I was embarrassed.
Right, right.
You know what the right answer was? Luke 5.
Okay.
You shall be fishers of men. That was the point.
Yeah.
Well, when I look back, oh, that's obvious. So I could say, well, I read 3 chapters, including Luke 5. Okay, we'll take some of those pericope.
Yes.
That you read. Pericope. How would you say that plural?
Yeah, yeah.
Tell me, Eric. You're an educated man.
Yeah, do I don't know. Well, that's a good question.
You don't know either. Okay, that's 2 of us.
Yeah.
Somebody email us with the answer.
Right, right.
But stop and say, what's the point?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, now a Bible teacher's necessary role is to at least get to the level of meaning.
Yes.
What did the author mean?
That's right.
And there may be a level of logical skill that would help us see implications and applications. That's where we help one another.
Yeah, that's right.
That means, therefore, I should, or whatever.
That's right.
That's what happens as they're devoted to the apostles' teaching.
That's right.
That's the Holy Spirit at work in the church.
Amen.
Now, you may think that if you can just get people to make a decision, which is what evangelicalism has been about for 100 and some years.
Right, right.
Okay, we're going to say, you ought to do this, therefore make a decision.
Yeah.
Okay. I decided I'm going to be a good husband or whatever you're
right.
deciding.
Yeah.
Well, there. Now we accomplished our goal. But this way, what we're talking about, the means of grace, God is working in us, amongst us, through us.
Right.
And changing us.
Right.
Not because we can put our hand up and say, oh, I make a decision.
Right.
Because that's the whole theology that a lot of people have, decision theology.
Exactly.
Is that the Holy Spirit is working in us and changing us and we become the kind of man that some wife would want for a husband.
Amen. That's right. Exactly right.
That's not a bad goal to have in life.
That's right. You know, and what you're describing, Bob, is the work of the Spirit through the Scripture. The way it happens is cognitively. Like, for instance, it doesn't happen mystically. It happens cognitively in that Paul says, Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to approve.
Prove. Dokimazo.
Exactly.
It's a good word, isn't it?
It is a good word.
Put to a test to demonstrate the quality of a thing.
Exactly. And the only way that occurs isn't by some
form. Not mystical.
Exactly.
By the way, let's talk about that while we're here.
Right.
If you read an older theology from about 100 years ago, even one that's not Arminian, they'll talk about mystical union.
Oh, right. They don't mean, I know what you mean.
Do you see where I'm going with this?
Exactly. Let's just tell the listener.
Well, go ahead, Eric. What did that mean back then, like with Burkhoff or whoever?
Yeah, if Burkhoff was talking about a mystical union, he wasn't talking about mysticism. He was talking about our status.
The fact that we have union with Christ that we can't see with our physical eyes.
Exactly.
But only the eyes of faith.
Amen. That's exactly
right. Unseen union would be another way of saying it.
That's exactly right. That's a great point, yeah.
It wasn't talking about some higher order achievement that a few spiritual ones achieve that the rest don't.
Right.
Wasn't talking about that.
Right, that's exactly right.
Okay, so with that caveat, it's unseen in the sense of John 3, where it talks about, so is he who's born of the Spirit?
Yes.
What's it say there?
Right, yeah, the work of the Spirit's like the wind. Does what it wills. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going.
You don't see it, but it's real and it's real. Happening.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. So it's objective. The objective standards of the Bible are still the same.
That's right.
We can still look at the exhortations in the epistles or in the teaching of Jesus and have a very good idea whether we're falling short or getting more like that.
That's right.
Yep. Absolutely.
Amen.
But the process is God's work through the Spirit corporately as we are gathered under the means of grace to change us.
That's right.
Okay? Call it mystical if you will, but it's not a mystical process because it's based on the objective truth of Scripture.
Yeah, you know, Bob, that's a great point. In fact, further proof of that was in that Romans 12:2 when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The term for mind there is the naos. It's the intellectual faculty. And the point is we think differently as believers. Why? Because the Scripture that was authored by the Holy Spirit informs what we think. It informs how we view life. It informs how we understand morality. It informs every aspect of our worldview, to put a broad category out there.
Yeah, I'll be talking about that Wednesday night. I have an online on that.
Yeah, and so we end up thinking differently, and we always act on what we believe or think to be true.
And so Romans 12:2 talks about proving
exactly
what God's will is. God's will isn't some secret thing that applies only to me and I get it through some mystical means Scripture.
Amen.
But it's putting to the test ideas in the light of Scripture to see what's of God.
Great point. A lot of times, Bob, I think people think when they're trying to discern what the will of God is, what they mean by that, they think, well, God is going to reveal who I should marry or where I should live.
Yeah, what house? And how do you know whether it was the right one? Well, okay, so I bought a house.
Right.
Oh, it had problems and I didn't, the realtor forgot to see or nobody told me about.
Right.
Or it went down in value after I bought it.
Right.
Oh, it must not have been God's will.
Yeah, exactly. That's how they think.
Okay, but that's not the point. What we learn from Scripture is this. What house you buy is a decision that you are allowed to make in God's liberty.
Amen.
As a Christian.
That's right.
Okay, and whether it turns out to be favorable or unfavorable or neutral or whatever is part of providence.
Amen.
We'll either learn from the anguish of having a house there was more work than we wish.
Yeah.
Or we'll see God provide financially because it goes up and we sell it and
That's right.
That's all part of life that we enjoy in God's providence, but it isn't that we found God's will by getting just the right one, and we know that because it went up in price.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Yeah, so Bob, it's the irony is you'll have people focusing, they'll claim to be Christians, and maybe they really are, but they're confused. They'll focus on that type of knowledge.
They don't have the right categories.
Exactly.
And I'm going to talk about this Wednesday night when I talk about neo-paganism.
Yes.
Biblical truth means identifying valid categories and using our rational mind to function within these categories.
Right.
And if you start erasing categories, you just become like unreasoning animals.
Right. That's what Peter warns about, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the pagan. Yeah, so, well, this is interesting, Bob. So they received him, and it wasn't because of his power or something that was conducive within himself to being received, but it was the power of the scriptures themselves.
As Christ Jesus himself.
Wow.
You receive me as a messenger, angel, angelos.
Yeah.
Messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And so had the Lord Jesus been physically on the earth with the same message, he'd be receiving him.
Wow.
Very much like in the Gospels, the Levi brought Jesus in for dinner at his house.
Right.
Because Jesus received sinners, and then the Pharisees were angry. He receives sinners and eats with them.
Yes. Amen.
Who you ate with meant everything.
Yes. Table fellowship is huge.
And so he's eating with a sinner. Remember, let's just remind people in Galatians here.
Yep.
What started all of this?
That's right.
Peter didn't want to eat with the Gentile Christians.
Right.
So he was rejecting whom God had received.
Yes, that's really good. Yeah.
But they received Paul, whom God had received.
Amen.
So that's a very important thing. Well, we're running out of time here.
Yeah.
But Eric, I appreciate that we can have this discussion.
Yes.
And what application we can make.
Yeah.
We were just talking about doing that.
Yeah.
Dear listener, if someone comes with the gospel,
right,
whatever they look like,
yeah,
if they're committed to the gospel, you receive that person as a brother or sister in Christ.
Amen.
And not reject them for some carnal reason.
Amen.
You know, maybe you don't like their nationality or you don't like something about them. That's not a valid criteria in the body of Christ. We receive them as Christ Jesus himself.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, we always rejoice if the gospel is preached, and it's a great correction. Yeah, yeah, amen. Well, as Bob mentioned, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you, and we both want to remind all of you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.